From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns continues this series of studies in the Book of Acts. In this, the third message in the series, we'll see how the Lord Jesus prepared His disciples for Pentecost prior to His ascension to heaven. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is entitled, Harvest of Light, Gladness. The text is Psalm 97 and verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Righteousness is often costly to the man who keeps to it at all hazards, but in the end it will bear its own expenses and return an infinite profit. A holy life is like sowing seed. Much is going out, and apparently it is buried in the soil, never to be gathered up again. We are mistaken when we look for an immediate harvest. But the error is very natural, for it seems impossible to bury light. Yet light is sown, says the text. It lies latent. None can see it. It is sown. We are quite sure that it must one day manifest itself. Full sure are we that the Lord has set a harvest for the sowers of light, and they shall reap it, each man for himself. Then shall come their gladness, sheaves of joy for seeds of light. Their heart was upright before the Lord, though men gave them no credit for it, but even censured them. They were righteous, though those about them denounced them as censorious. They had to wait, as husbandmen wait for the precious fruits of the earth. But the light was sown for them, and gladness was being prepared on their behalf by the Lord of the harvest. Courage, brothers, we need not be in a hurry. Let us in patience possess our souls, for soon shall our souls possess light and gladness.
When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes.
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns begins his third message in the series of studies in the book of Acts. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1 show us how Christ prepared his disciples for the work which lay before them following his ascension to heaven. Before they could know God's visitation and power, they needed a vision of Christ in all his fullness. To that end, the Savior instructed them in three essentials: his resurrection, his person, and his requirements. Now, with the opening portion of this message called Instructions and Infallible Proofs of Christ, here is Dr. Cairns.
We're turning this morning to the first chapter of Acts. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, we are in our third study in the book of Acts. We're making tremendously fast progress. The first message was introductory. And really, that left us right at chapter 1, verse 1. The second message made a lot of headway, And we dealt with chapter 1, verse 1. Now we're in the third study. I said last week it's always good to take time at the beginning because that's when the foundation is laid. And that's true in most books, but it's very particularly true in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The opening studies in this book, in many ways, are the most important. The rest of the book is divinely inspired history and has many doctrinal and practical lessons. And if the Lord leads, we'll go through all those chapters. These first chapters are the very basis, and there's so much confusion in Christian circles today because of a misunderstanding of the opening chapters of the book of Acts. So we're taking it little by little. The divine principle is line upon line, precept upon precept. Well, I'm being certainly scriptural in that, because this morning we're going to make another huge leap of progress, and we're going to deal with chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And we'll be thinking this morning on the second part of the introduction to the book, and that's entitled The Instructions and the Infallible Proofs of Christ. But let's read the text first of all. We'd better read from verse 1 to get the sense. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The Lord will bless the reading of this brief portion of his word for his name's sake. As I said, we're still in the introduction to the book of Acts. You may remember that in outlining the book for you last week, I said that the introduction extends down to verse 11 of chapter 1, and it has three distinct sections. We were thinking last week of the deeds and doctrines of Christ, and especially focusing attention upon the unfinished work of Christ, those things which he began to do and has left to be finished by the Holy Spirit working in his people. And then there is the portion before us this morning, the instruction of Christ and the infallible proofs of Christ which he gave to his people. And finally, the third section of the introduction from verse 4 through deals with the presence and the promise of Christ to his people. Now we're looking at verse 2 and 3 today. In studying the book of Acts, it's usual for people and even for preachers to focus most of their attention on the day of Pentecost. Now we'll come to that in due course. That was certainly a most important event. It was certainly a world-changing event. There is a certain number of events in Scripture which have changed drastically the entire course of human history. And the day of Pentecost is one such event. But however important it is, and however much it needs to be studied and understood, and I'll be the last to minimize that, I believe that far too little attention is paid to what preceded the day of Pentecost. And when you don't grasp what precedes it, you'll come to totally erroneous views as to the day of Pentecost itself and its significance for our day. You see, preceding that day was the time of preparation. And without the preparation, what we mean by Pentecost could never have taken place. And so we are going to take time today and next week, as the Lord enables us, to think very carefully on the preceding preparation for Pentecost. Now, before we really get down to these verses, there is one preliminary note that struck me as I read them. And it's this: that in these verses we have the apostles before they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And yet, before they received that fullness of the Spirit, they received their commission from the Lord. They received their marching orders from the Lord. They received God's program for service and revival from the Lord. All before the Spirit came upon them in power. In other words, the order of events scripturally is the vision and then the visitation. That's God's order of events. There are so many Christians, and they think that we'll never be anything and we'll never experience anything until there is a miraculous intervention of God in revival. Now, I'm looking for that mighty intervention. I believe God for that mighty intervention. I believe that has got to be before us. My friend, let's realize that the visitation will never be experienced by God's people until, first of all, our hearts have been stirred to receive the vision of God's mighty grace and power dealing with us in revival blessing. The Lord gave these people a vision of what He had in store. And in so doing, He stirred their hearts. He worked upon their souls. He imparted to them a burning desire. It was easy, relatively, for them to wait upon the Lord for 10 days in prayer. It was easy to stay in Jerusalem seeking God's face until the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit came. Why was it easy for them to do? Because they had got the vision. It was not a mechanical waiting in prayer. It was not just the drudgery of prayer that so many Christians experience. They had got a vision from the Lord that at the end of this praying, there is the power of God. At the end of this waiting, there is revival. At the end of this time before God, God is going to come down in a way the world has never seen before. My friend, let me say this morning, as we study these verses, let us ask the Lord for that vision. My, if there's one thing lacking among God's people today, it is that living vision of Christ and what He can do for His people. Oh, we believe it all with our heads, but there is no heart perception of it. It never grips our souls. It doesn't fire our being. So this morning, let's ask the Lord for that vision. You know, this mechanical religion scares me stiff. Scares me in myself. Scares me for my own life and ministry. It scares me for my own home and family circle. And it scares me for this church. I once heard a missionary say, the easiest place to backslide was the mission field. As a young boy, I thought he was overstating the whole thing. I thought, well, surely that's crazy, because when I was a wee boy, a missionary was the next thing to an angel. He seemed to be somebody apart. And when I heard a missionary say that, it really shook me. When I come into God's work, I find it to be true. When I look across God's people, I find it to be true. My friend, we're living in a day when God's people largely have lost the vision. We're living in a day when so many Christians come and go from the place of the holy. They meet with God's people in the church. They listen to God's servant in the sermon, but they never hear the voice of God. They never catch the glimpse of the face of Jesus. They never feel the fire. They never are excited in their soul over what God is going to do. I have seen people, and they have listened to sermons that have challenged me, that have broken me, that have blessed me, that have moved me, and they have gone out and they have been as little moved as the walls of the church they were sitting in. My friend, that scares me. That to me is a great indictment of our religion. I believe it's sometimes more than an indictment. I believe it's an indication of lack of grace. I believe in many cases it's an indication of no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I believe in many cases it's an indication that people have the outward shell of profession, but they're like the foolish virgins in Matthew 25. They have nothing of the inward burning of the oil of the Spirit of God. Oh, today, that we may catch the vision May the Lord indeed grant it to us and give us His program for our service. May the Lord Himself give us our marching orders and our commission. May hold before us the vision of a divine visitation. Now then, turning to these verses, let me leave before you the three themes in the verse, or in the text, so that if I don't get through them all, at least you can study it when you go home. The first theme is the theme of the resurrection of Christ. The second theme, and I think this is very appropriate for us on a communion Sabbath, certainly I didn't plan it this way, but I think it's very appropriate, is the revelation of Christ. He showed Himself to His people. And then the third theme deals with the requirements of Christ. He was giving certain commandments to these people whom He was going to use in His service. Now, the first theme then is the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ, as I noted in the opening sermon on the book of Acts, is the great doctrinal basis of the entire book. Not only of this book, but indeed of the entire New Testament. One famous Bible commentator, Lange, said the salient point of Christianity is that Jesus Christ lives. That is the salient point of Christianity. The salient point, literally giving it its meaning from the Latin root of the word salient, is the point that leaps out. The point that is first and foremost. The point that makes it different from every other religion in the world. The point that makes it God's truth is that Jesus Christ really, physically, literally, personally, bodily rose from the dead and today is alive. Without that doctrine, Christianity is like Samson shorn of his hair. Without that doctrine, Christianity is not Christianity at all. Christendom becomes apostasy. It becomes Baal worship. It becomes the empty carnal shell once it loses that mighty ringing testimony that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Now, of course, that is a doctrine which may be intellectually accepted or intellectually denied. I'm not saying that the proof of it isn't there. I'll explain what I mean by accepted or denied just now. The point I'm making is that whether it is accepted or denied, for the most part, it is not personally experienced. And among those who accept it, there is as little interest in it as there is among those who deny it. And I think you'll find that's true. How many sermons in a year do you hear on the resurrection of Christ? How many references in a gospel do you hear to the resurrection of Christ? You'll hear an awful lot of jargon. You'll hear an awful lot of preacher's rhetoric. But you'll hear peculiarly little reference to the fact that Christ lives. It's lost its doctrinal attraction to preachers. And therefore, our preaching has lost so much of its divine authority. My friend, the Apostle Paul found that that attitude was prevalent even in the early days of the church. Even in Corinth, they wanted to be Christians. Soft peddling the resurrection. They wanted to be Christians, but they wanted to, in that land of Greece, so learned and all the rest of it, they wanted to be free from the stigma of believing in the supernatural resurrection of Christ. He soon taught them, you can't be a Christian without the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 through to 18, he says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. The biggest farce in the world is preaching apart from the resurrection of Christ. The biggest nonsense in the world is preaching apart from the resurrection of Christ. There's not a greater clown in America today than the man who would get up to preach and he doesn't preach a risen Christ. The man's a clown. He'd be far better out acting in a circus. He'd be far better out being an entertainer in a tenth-rate music hall. He'd be far better out being a garbage collector than preaching without the risen Christ. It's nonsense. Paul says our preaching's vain. It's empty. It's farcical. But he goes on. He says your faith is also vain. That's the importance of this doctrine. And he says, yea, and we are also found false witnesses of God. And then verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. There's no salvation apart from the resurrection of Christ. And then verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There's no heaven apart from the resurrection of Christ. Those who have died believing Christians are in hell if Christ has not risen from the dead. So this is the great doctrinal basis. But, as he said in 1 Corinthians 15:20, now is Christ risen from the dead. That's the thrill and the joy of Paul's message. He is risen from the dead. And that's the message of Acts chapter 1, right at the very beginning. He is risen. Here is first an infallible certainty.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.